May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. We are just so close to finishing the series in Exodus that we started about 10 weeks ago. And I know some of you are saying, hooray, we're ready to get this over with. But by the way, you can come to Bible class, because we still have like six more lessons to go in there. So we started at chapter one and we're at lesson five. So we're clicking along at a really fast pace in there. But anyway, I hope it's been insightful for you. First of all, just to somewhat refamiliarize ourselves with the story, just the happenings that take place in the book of Exodus. But second of all, seeing and understanding and seeing how God's plan to bring his people back to himself is kept alive through the book of Exodus. And so it's been really good, I think, for us to go through this. Last Sunday, we looked at the 10 words, sometimes referred to as the 10 commandments, or all the time referred to as the Ten Commandments. But I hope we even look at those in just a little bit different way now and understand that when we see the Ten Commandments translated in the Old Testament in about three other places where it says Ten Commandments, that word in the Hebrew that's used for commandment actually means words. It's the word that's translated in most other places as words or things, the 10 words that the Lord spoke to Moses and the Israelites. And we normally skip right over the first words. And that is, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then is the listing of the 13 other commandments, right? That we found last week. And so what really happens with the Ten Commandments is we have a fresh understanding of that. What I pointed out with the children, God had already rescued the Israelite people. He loved them, brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery. And now these other things that the Israelites are going to do, these are going to be really, really good things for this community of believers in Yahweh to live by. This is going to be the way of life. We're not going to have any other gods. We're going to honor our parents. We're going to remember the Sabbath day. We're not going to give false testimony. We're not going to kill or steal or commit adultery. We're not going to covet other people's things. These are really good ways for this community that God is establishing with his people to live. And so we see, I want to turn to Exodus chapter 19 for just a moment. Verse 6, it says, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And so what God is establishing with the Israelite people is this holy nation that's going to be a witness to the world. I'm going to challenge you just for a moment here and think back. I know it's not fair for those of you who haven't been here. But when God brought the plagues upon the Egyptians, what was one of his main goals in bringing those plagues upon the Egyptian people? And one of his main goals was for the Egyptians, for the Israelite people, and the surrounding world at that time to know what? To know the Lord, to know the true God, Yahweh himself. And so now what God is wanting to do with this nation of Israel, this holy nation, this people of God, he's wanting them to be an example in the world to show who Jesus, or to show really who Yahweh, the true God, is. And let me tell you, when they enter the promised land, guess what? Those other nations heard about the parting of the Red Sea. They were trembling with fear. And so the Israelite people are going to be a people that God is going to use as a group of people to display the wonders of God himself. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter kind of latches on to this phrasing in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And he's talking about believers in Jesus Christ now at this point. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." We as Christians, we as people sitting here in this building this morning, are a holy nation. We're a people who've been called out of darkness, and we are to proclaim through our words and actions the love of Jesus. And we see this with... I got to keep going. I lost my train of thought here. But we're to be a chosen people, a people belonging to God, who are going to show the wonders of God to people living in the world who have never experienced his love before. Now, last week we looked at the Ten Commandments, but there's actually a whole slew of other commands that that God gives the Israelite people. And I just wanted to look at a few of those and hopefully then bring my point back to this and through these laws here. I could have chosen any, just about any passages here in Exodus, but Exodus chapter 23, verses 1 and following, "You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many, so as to pervert justice, nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit." I think a lot of these just make sense. I mean, that's good sense, right? How we should live among our fellow man. Verse 4, "If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him." Anybody had a problem with that lately? Meeting your enemy's ox or donkey along the road? But I think... I thought about this. You know, we kind of run into this a little bit. I don't know how many of you traveling on some of the country roads see some cattle out on the road or some goats or something. And what do we usually try to do? We usually try to help get them back in or find the owner of them and call them to get them back in if we know them. Or if we know them and it's someone that we just really don't like very well, what might we do? Just keep going, right? They're not out. But the problem is, this says for us to look different, for us to be that community of believers, how are we going to treat that? We're even going to do that for our enemies. And for most people, that's weird. That's strange for us to do that for the people that we don't even care for. And then going on, if you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it. And so here it even goes a step farther. It's not just out, but it's having a problem. And I thought about this. If we see someone broken down on the side of the road, or we see someone struggling with getting a building put together and they need some help, I mean, our tendency, I think, is to, hey, let's help this person if we know and like them. But if we may not care for them very much, we might say, oh, they'll get it. They'll figure it out, right? But that's not the way a community of believers is going to act. We're going to look different to the world. We're going to do something that people don't expect us to do. "You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. You shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." So he's kind of turning this back on them now. Even if you have someone who's traveling, a foreigner, who you may need to help, he's saying, remember, you were there. You were in a foreign land. You were a traveler. remember how you wanted to be treated and treat people the same way. I'm going to skip over to verses 18 and 19. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the fat of my feast remain until morning. Some people might read that and say, what in the world is that about? Well, it's referring back to the Passover meal, where they sacrificed the lamb, and they were to eat what? What kind of bread? Unleavened bread. And they were not to leave any of the food until morning. They either had to consume it or burn it. And so this is referring back to that particular practice. And then the best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. This is a practice that a lot of us practice today, right? We give our first fruits back to God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. What? It amazes me sometimes how you're just reading through scripture and all of a sudden this strange, peculiar saying comes up and, yeah, don't boil a goat in its mother's milk. What in the world is that talking about? And so we have to understand a little bit of the context that the people were living in at that time. There was a lot of pagan rituals going on. And one of those rituals was to boil a goat in its mother's milk. He's saying, don't do that, because then that confuses people. If you start doing that practice, then what are they going to think? That you're a part of them. So just refrain from that. As we read the Bible and as we read a lot of these laws, some of it can just be downright weird, right? And it takes some explanation to understand that, understanding the context that the people lived in during that time. I thought about this. If we had someone come into our worship service that maybe never been into a church building before, certainly didn't know anything about Jesus, what would they think? And I tried to think, for instance, what if somebody was here this morning that didn't know Jesus, has never been into a worship service before, what would they think? First of all, I'm thinking that they would think, what is that guy doing with that crazy dress on up front? Right? Second, it might be, what's this organ music and everybody singing together? I mean, we don't go to people's homes and just burst out with organ music and singing together, do we? I mean, that's kind of strange. And then what's the deal with this pouring water over a baby's head? What's going on with that? What's all this standing up and sitting down? And you know that sermon hymn, I chose that sermon hymn on purpose so that I would make you stand up on that last hymn. What are they doing standing up on the last hymn and then the pastor just makes them sit back down again? Here in a moment, we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, we say Christ's true body and blood comes to us in, with, and under that bread and wine. What in the world? I mean, that's so foreign to someone who has never experienced God's love, has never been in a church before. And I'm going to say some of that stuff would just be downright weird and strange to them. What has to happen? We have to teach, right? We have to explain. We have to explain to people what's going on when we come to worship here as the believers of Jesus Christ. And as I said with the children, even just the practice of Christianity in general can seem a little bit strange. I mean, what is this deal? We say that Jesus came into the world to die on the cross for our sins. That's what happened. He came into the world to die for our sins because he wanted to forgive us and make it so that we wouldn't have to die. He did all the work for us. We can't earn our way to heaven. We can't do enough good stuff to get the forgiveness that God has for us. Jesus did it all. And that is so strange to the world we live in, where everything we get, we earn it. We work for it. We work hard. But not the love of God. He sent his Son into the world to love us. Even when we were sinners, the worst we could ever be, God sent His Son into the world to die for us. That is so strange to a world who doesn't know who Jesus is. And we are called, believe it or not, we are called to be a royal priesthood, a people set apart. Christians are a people set apart to declare the wonders of God to a dying and hurting world. Yes, you, me. And we might even think of this at times, as flawed as we are, God still uses people like us to share His love with the people around us. Have you ever thought of some of the people in the Bible? Just some of the people that God used to tell of God's love for them? I mean, most of them are really, really messed up in some way. But so are we, right? So that gives me comfort. That should give all of us comfort, knowing that God uses ordinary people who are sinners to declare the wonders of God's love to a dying and hurting world. We are pretty weird, but it's okay to be weird. When someone asks you, why are you so weird? Tell them. Tell them, because Jesus died for me, and I want you to know that He died for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. Lord, we know that so often we struggle with who we are as Christians. Lord, the world tugs at us, and Lord, we are confronted with so many different temptations. But Lord, I ask that we stand firm in Your love, knowing that You have forgiven us, that You have promised us eternal life, and now we simply want to be Your messengers. We want to be used by You to share Your love with the people around us. And Lord, we know we're going to mess up, and when we do, we know that You simply forgive us, and You say, go again. Lord, help us to be that chosen people, that royal priesthood that You have called us to be, so that more people will come to know who You are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.